Amen. Thank you, Pastor Shauna. Look, we've made it. It's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. It's a day of celebration. Today is the day that we celebrate the victory that Jesus has won over sin and all of its consequences, including death itself. Because of what he's endured for us, we are free to live in eternity right now. No longer slaves to our brokenness, and able to experience more and more of the life that our Father intends us to live right now, more and more of this resurrection life. There's a lot to celebrate, but how did we get here? Let's recap this last week, this holy week, this week that's set apart in history, this week that's set apart in our hearts and minds, this week where the work of God through the Son empowered by the Holy Spirit, plays out, it unfolds, and we see this progressive revelation of what God is doing and what he intends to continue to do in our lives. So a week ago, we practiced his entry into the city of Jerusalem, coming in as a conquering king, not the king that the crowd wanted, but the king that they needed. He came in bringing in peace. He came in humility. He came in knowing full well what was going to happen just a few days later. And the crowd is shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." And that's exactly what Jesus is intending to do. He comes in, and one of the first scenes that we see next is him cleansing the temple, right? Throwing out the money changers and the vendors and the people that are selling animals for sacrifice and taking advantage of the people and choosing who gets in and who doesn't and what price they pay to have access to the Father. Jesus is throwing them out, removing the obstacles to intimacy with the Father. He continues on then and predicts his own death. He predicts the very manner in which he will be saving, the very manner in which he will be conquering. He predicts his own death to his followers and to all who are listening. And we know that at least one dear sister gets it. She believes him. She understands it. And so another scene that we see playing out in this week is this woman named Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom Jesus has recently raised from the dead. She comes in and she brings this expensive perfume, this essential oil, right? That's worth a year's wages. And she breaks the bottle and she pours it over Jesus's head in one of the gospels, his feet in another. And Jesus, after everyone's freaking out around her, saying, "What have you done? This could have been sold and done so much good in our community." And Jesus says, "No, she's done a beautiful thing to me. She's anointed me for burial beforehand." So he predicts his death, the manner in which he will conquer. And then his followers anoint him for burial ahead of time, and going then with the aroma of this expensive perfume, this expensive, you know, aromatic oil. We go into Maundy Thursday, the good day here where Jesus gathers everyone together in the upper room, all of his closest followers for the Last Supper. And we see this scene where he demonstrates for them what it looks like to be servants, to care for one another, to humbly approach one another in vulnerability and intimacy. And later that night in the garden, just kind of being overwhelmed by his humanity, he begs his Father, "Is there any other way we can do this, Dad? Is there any other way that we can take care of this? Is there any other way that we can conquer sin and death?" But there isn't. And he says, "I will do your will, Father." All the while knowing what's coming, all the while knowing that there's one whom he loves, who is close to him, dear to him, that's going to betray him. And the betrayal takes place, and then there's a trial, and then the humiliation, right? As he's mocked and made fun of and spit upon and then beaten and just humiliated until the next day, the next morning, his humiliation is made complete when he's hung between two common criminals, dying the basest, the most vulgar execution that he could. The crucifixion, they hung him on the cross at 9 in the morning, and at noon, 3 hours later, the whole world goes dark. A darkness comes over the land, and another 3 hours later, after hanging and suffering there for 6 hours, Jesus says, "It is finished." He says, "It is finished," and breathes his last. This is the story of the crucifixion. This is the story leading up to this day of celebration. What, I ask you, is finished, though? Jesus, his last words, it is finished. And Paul describes what is finished in his letter to the Colossians. He says this in Colossians 2, verse 14. He says this: "He canceled out every legal violation that was on our record. And the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all. All our sins, our stained soul, he has been, all of these things, he's deleted them, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything, past, present, and future, every violation, every sin, Jesus has taken them all on, and he's paid the price for you and me. He's deleted them from our record. We now stand clean. We now stand righteous, not guilty, because of what Jesus has done. The verse continues, everything we once were in Adam, our broken selves, our choosing the life other than what God intended us to live, everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross. And it was nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. This is what is finished. Our guilty record, right? All of the reasons for us to have guilt and shame, all of the reasons that we have to be broken, all of the reasons we have to hide and be separated from one another because of what we feel, this guilty record that we carry around in our hearts. Jesus says, it is finished. It is perfected. It is done. The work is complete. And that is what we're celebrating. This Jesus, who was innocent, took the penalty for us. He paid the price for us, for you and for me, so that we could experience freedom. And then the story continues. The scriptures tell us that once this work is finished, that the curtain in the temple that divided people from God's presence, that it tears from the top to the bottom, rendering it unrepairable, rendering it useless. No more obstacles, no more barrier to the intimacy for all people to have with the Father. It's been torn. And then there's an earthquake. And during the earthquake, the tombs of the believers that had passed on before, the tombs of the faithful, these are dead people. Their tombs open up and they come to life. They rise to life and they're walking around alive, resurrected, a foreshadowing of what is to come. And all of this is going on just as Jesus is lying in the tomb himself. We encounter Saturday, this day where seemingly nothing is happening, but we're waiting, right? We're stuck in between what was, what has been, and what will be. And for a lot of us, we still find ourselves there, stuck between what has been and what will be, longing for this freedom that we hear about, longing for this freedom that we believe Jesus made a way for us to have. And then we come to Easter morning, Resurrection Day. And the story tells us that early in the morning on the third day, some of the women who have been following Jesus, they arrive at the tomb carrying more spices and aromatic oils, more things to anoint his body, more things to cover the aroma of death that is surely to begin to emanate from his tomb. And this is a cultural expectation of the family and close loved ones of the deceased to cover the aroma of death, the stench of decay. And so they're identifying as his loved ones and his family, and they're coming to the tomb to do their best, to bring their gift, the last things that they think they could provide for their Lord and Master, their beloved Jesus. And they arrive at the tomb expecting to do this grim duty. But instead, they find the tomb open. They find the tomb empty. And when they're bewildered and they ask, you know, what's going on here? There's angels and messengers that say, why do you look for the living among the dead? This Jesus has risen just like he told you he would. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Conquers death, beats it, pays the penalty, and then walks free. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And if that's where the Easter story ended, it would be enough. It would be enough to know that the penalty has been paid and that the consequences of sin have been conquered. Death itself, brokenness itself. It would be enough. But there's more to the story. For all who embrace this gift of faith that God extends to each of us, for everyone that claims their citizenship in the kingdom of heaven by saying yes to Jesus' offer to pay their way, to pay their penalty, for everyone who has said yes and claimed the benefits of Jesus' victory over sin and death, for them, for all of us, there is life. Jesus creates a new covenant, a new way of living together. He fulfills the terms of the old way, the old agreement, and he begins a new one. And the new one is this. If you claim that citizenship, if you say yes to the benefits of the conquering king, if you joyfully embrace the gift of faith that he extends to you, then there is new life, resurrection life. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like for you and for me? Paul talks about it in the letter to the Roman church, to the believers in Rome, in the 8th chapter. There's this fantastic description, for me anyway, one of my favorites, this fantastic description of what this resurrection life looks like. And we're going to read about it here in a moment in the Message version of this text. And I just want you to think about for a moment. In all of the celebration and all of the preparations you've made for dinner with your family, all of the things you've thought about, hiding Easter eggs, all the traditions that we have for this day, for this moment, I just wanted to settle on you. That today, yes, we celebrate what Jesus has done. We do. But this is a day where we lean into the life that he made a way for us to live. This resurrection life. Paul says this in the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 9. He says, anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, they won't know what we're talking about. If you haven't said yes, if you haven't claimed your rights as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you won't understand this. It's just a weird thing to read on a day like this, but it puts on us the onus, the responsibility to respond to what Jesus has done. Inasmuch as choice and our free will got us as humanity and got all of creation into this mess, our choice gets us out of it because of the offer of Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that choice and you're listening to this today, I pray in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that all of this begins to unfold for you. If you have a stirring in you right now that maybe you haven't felt before, then you're already on your way. But listen, as Paul begins to unfold what this life really can look like for us, he says, "But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms." Paul is acknowledging that life is still hard. It's not a magic wand. It's not a presto changeo, that life is still hard. There's still limitations of sin. There's still viruses that change everything, right? That interrupt all our routines and play on our heads and our hearts. There are still injuries and still accidents. There's still brokenness, broken hearts, broken relationships, broken minds, broken bodies. There's still brokenness. There's still limitations of sin. But even though we still experience those, there's another life. Paul says we experience life on God's terms. And those terms, we know from Paul's other writings, they look like joy, knowing that there's a victory that's been won, knowing the end from where we stand. There's hope that comes along with that. And then a peace that makes no sense based on what we can see with our heads, our eyes, and what we can understand with our senses. A peace that makes no sense that settles over us. A peace where even though there is brokenness in us, there is restoration. There is a progression of life that comes to us. Paul continues, he says, "It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself." And this is the point, this resurrection life. When God lives and breathes in you, as he surely does, as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. You know, the dead life, the life before the victory, the life before the resurrection, the life before the price had been paid, the life before our records had been expunged. You're delivered from that dead life. And with his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Powerful. This is not just the message of the cross. This is the fruit of the cross. This is what God's doing in putting all things back together the way he made it in the beginning. This is the life that we can begin to experience. So Paul continues, "So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent?" This old do-it-yourself life, right? This life where we try to be perfect, we try to be good enough, but then we're not perfect. We find that we're not good enough. And then we spend all this energy and all this time and all this capacity in our hearts and our heads covering up, believing we're guilty, being ashamed, hiding ourselves from ourselves and from one another. That's the old do-it-yourself life. And Paul says, "Don't you get it? We don't owe that life anything anymore. There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing you can do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life." Your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection isn't about returning to the life that we had. Sunday morning isn't just about Jesus coming back and resuming the life that he had with his followers, continuing to do the things that he had done. It's a new life. There's a new way of living, and it's the same for you and for me. Here Paul describes it as this resurrection life. This resurrection life that you've received from God, it's not a timid, grave-tending life. It's not. There's no need to spend time, to spend resources covering up the stench of brokenness and decay and death, because those things have been taken care of. This resurrection life is not about that. It's an adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next? What's next, Papa? What's next, Daddy? Let me follow you. Let me be with you." And we see this when we encounter this, when the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. We begin to see what God is up to in our lives, and we can choose to work with him. We can choose to be with him in this new life, doing what he's doing, saying what he's saying. We see what God's doing in the life of our family, and we jump in and we join him there. The lives of our families and our coworkers and our insurance guy and the grocery worker and the police officer that pulls us over or saves us from trouble, God is at work. This is the adventurously expectant life, being where he is, doing what he's doing, saying what he's saying. We run to him. We run to where he is, because that is how we were made to be in the beginning. Paul continues in this vein, talking about the resurrection life. He says, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are. Father and children. We know that we're going to get what's coming to us, not the consequences, not the penalty of the old life, not more brokenness, not more death, but an unbelievable inheritance. Unless you miss it, you do understand that there are all kinds of death. Not just the physical death of our bodies, but the death of dreams, the death of hope, right? The death of relationships, the death of identity, right? Emotional death, relational death, right? We know that there are so many consequences to the old life, so many penalties to pay. But this is Resurrection Sunday. And this life that we have access to, this life that we can live right here and right now, is the resurrection life. I've asked a few of our friends to join in with me today to help us understand what this resurrection life is about. And so I've just asked them a few questions like, what's God up to in your life? What's God been doing? What have you and Jesus been processing? Where have you been where he is at work in your life, and how have you been joining with him? And what's different? What's this life look like? And so I've asked my friend, our friend Chris Boyd, to share with us first. So Chris, if you can go ahead and turn your camera on and unmute your microphone, just share with us what this resurrection life is like for you.
Well, good morning, friends, and happy Easter. Been a little nervous about sharing this and been praying a lot about it. But like a lot of you, I've been dealing with the coronavirus pandemic and the COVID-19 thing. And at least in the medical field in January, it didn't seem like it was that much of a deal. But of course, in the past month, it's become more and more of an issue. About 2 weeks ago, to the point where things were changing on an almost hourly basis, feeling myself becoming more and more anxious, nervous, stressed, even living in the what if, trying to prepare for things. And this past week, I was supposed to be on vacation. And because of everything that's going on, vacation plans got changed. But really, it hasn't been a bad thing, because through all of this, I needed the time to rest, reflect, to spend time with God in prayer and devotion. And it's just great how God just that we celebrate Easter at this time, because I really think that we need the message of Easter in a time like this. And so through all of this, God's just reminded me that he's bigger than all of this. He's already conquered death. This is no big thing to God. And so God reminded me to not live in the what if, but the what is. He's already taken care of all of this. And so instead of living in fear and anxiety and stress, I'm choosing to live in life with Jesus and not live in fear anymore. So our God is good, and he's bigger than this. So because of what God did and what we're celebrating today, it's a perfect message for what we need right now.
Thank you, Chris. And I look forward to seeing what you and Jesus do together more and more as this resurrection life continues to unfold for you. I've asked another one of our friends, Abby McMaster, to share with us today. I've just been on a journey with her. She was an AU student. You might have remembered her. And she's been hanging around with us and getting to see some good Jesus stuff going on in her life as well. So, Abby, if you could go ahead and show us your video and unmute yourself, we'd love to hear from you the same. What's Jesus been up to in your life, and how's your life different because of it?
Yeah. Hi, everybody. Happy Easter. Friday, like Bill texted me and like his very first line was, "Will you talk on Sunday?" And I turned to my mom and I was just like, "Mom, Bill wants me to talk on Sunday. Sunday's Easter. Like, I am not good enough for that." And then I read the rest of Bill's text and realized, I'm like, "Oh crap, that's like what he actually wants me to talk about." And so recently, in the past several months of my life, through lots of different circumstances, like healing care, conversations with Bill, conversations with friends of mine, I realized that I very much lived out of this lie that I was not a good Christian, even though that's not a real thing. You guys should know that's not a thing. But in my head, it was like there was all of these checklists and expectations of things that I was supposed to be doing that I constantly fell short of. And that led to lots of like self negative thoughts and self demeaning thoughts. And then probably like a lot of you, recently I've been reading through Psalm 91 a lot, which goes on about lots of things that God can do. And as I'm reading it, I'm like, all right, surely there's somewhere in here I'm just missing it. That's like the part that I have to do. Like there has to be instructions. And then it finally, like after I read it a lot, like way too many times, I was like, I don't think that it's in here. Like it just says to like trust God and love him. And I texted Bill and I was like, I'm pretty sure that I'm not right. But like, that's all it says. And he was like, no, that's it. That's all that God's ever wanted, actually. And it was really one of the first times I think that grace became like tangible. That was like a freedom of a feeling of freedom. And that like, when I mess up, I can just repent and let it go, and I don't have to beat myself up over it. And that Like, I mean, God said, like, it is finished. Like, we're celebrating that. Like, he vanished our sins. Like, this is all a celebration of, like, God's grace and his resurrection life. And I was really hesitant to share because I don't think I know everything. I think God's still doing a lot of revealing truth in this area of my life. But that's a little bit about what I got.
Thanks for sharing, Abby. It's been awesome to watch you have these realizations and just to even to watch how the expression on your face changes when you talk about it. It's incredible and remarkable to me to see the resurrection life in you. My friends, we all have some of these stories, these realizations, or just these points in our journey with our own understanding of what Jesus has done, where we feel a change, where either something makes sense and we understand it, or there's this like downloading of trust that comes, and we just accept that this is the life that God is leading us into further and further the longer that we walk with him. When that happens, you are experiencing the resurrection life. When you begin to let go of fear and embrace trust, when you begin to let go of, I got to do it myself and I've got to be more, and you realize that God just wants you, the one he created, the one he loves, the one whom he made a way for, to enter into a closeness and an intimacy. The psalm that Abby referred to, there's a line in it that says that he shelters us beneath the feathers of his wing, like right up in there where it's warm and it's safe. This is the resurrection life that we can live, even though we face the limitations of the brokenness of creation. We trust that God is making all things new, especially and including us. And so I say, he is risen. Chris is risen. Abby is risen. I know that I have risen and will continue to rise. And we invite you in the name of Jesus to come up out of your graves on this day, to put away all of those things that you're using to compensate and to cover, the lack that has already been compensated and covered for. It's all done. It is finished. You are free to rise, my friends. You are free to take your place amongst the living as citizens of the new way, as resurrected citizens of the kingdom of heaven, God's beloved children. So powerful. We welcome you to that today in the name of Jesus. We're going to do something that we're going to try something, and you may have seen an email about it or a social media post. We want to welcome you today to join in experience of the Bread and Cup Communion together as a church family. So if you have said yes to Jesus, if you are journeying towards him, and as much as you understand, you know that you want a piece of this resurrection life, then you are free to take communion together with us. So I just want to take just a moment right now and pray for us together to help us prepare our hearts for this experience. And then may also give you a couple of seconds, if you forgot, to go ahead and get whatever you've got that resembles bread that can be broken, to get whatever you've got that resembles a cup of liquid that can be drunk, as a part of what we will do together today. And then when we come out of it, I'm going to lead us just in experiencing this together. And if you want to turn your cameras on so that we can see one another as we do this, then feel free. But wait until we're done praying and do that, and then we will experience the bread and cup together and then continue on with our gathering. So let's pray. God, we bless your name. Jesus, we accept who you are and what you've done on our behalf. And we claim together, in as much as we understand, in as much as we've experienced thus far, that we want more of this resurrection life. May it be true of us, God, that we take our place amongst the living, that we step into eternity now and experience your goodness and provision for all of the things that you are making new in and including us. So God, as we make ourselves available to you, we ask that you would search our hearts. We ask that you would draw us to understand and to see ways in which we've chosen the other life, the life from before, the do-it-yourself life. God, we pray that you'll forgive us for those things, those choices, those moments when we lived into that life. God, we come to you now, ready to celebrate your resurrection, ready to celebrate the life that you've called us to, the way that you have made for us to live together right here, right now. Bless our time. Bless this experience in our homes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On that Thursday, that last night that they spent together, Jesus took the time to demonstrate for his followers this new life, this upside down way of living, this wide open, vulnerable, in love and service to one another way of living without fear of comparison or control. And in that time, as that meal was coming, was proceeding and then coming to a close, Jesus took those moments to describe this new covenant. And it says in Scripture that during the meal, he picks up the piece of bread. This is a saltine cracker. So for those of you that are at home and because of the pandemic, you're picking up a goldfish cracker or a tortilla or whatever you have, do it. He picks it up. And he says, "This is my body that's broken for you." And he breaks the bread and he passes it out to his loved ones there, his closest people, right? His followers. He breaks it and he passes it around. And the idea then, just culturally, that the bread is served, they're going to eat it together. But Jesus assigns meaning to it that wasn't there before. He said, "This is my body that was broken for you." And the whole meaning behind this, broken for you, the penalty has been paid for you. My brokenness has made a way for your wholeness, your shalom, your peace, nothing broken, nothing missing. Jesus turns a normal, ordinary part of their meal into a lesson, into an illustration of what is about to happen. And so I urge you, if you're alone, just take whatever you have and take a corner off of it or take the cracker. If you're together with your family, if you've prepared, whether you're going to pass it around or each one's got their own, just take it and hold it up. Hold it up. And if you're with people, you might say to them as you present them with their piece of bread or cracker or whatever it is, "This is the body of Christ. This represents the body of Christ. It's been broken so that you can be made whole." And if you're alone, I say to you, this This cracker represents the body of Christ that's been broken so that you can be made whole. Take it and eat and remember what Jesus has done. The story continues that as the meal was coming to a close, Jesus lifts up a cup, the dessert cup in the normal cultural dinner that they're having, the dessert cup, which would have traditionally been the cup that a young man might offer to a young lady, asking her to be his. It's a cup of covenant, a cup of an agreement of life together that Jesus takes up and he offers to his loved ones. And he says, this cup represents my blood. It represents a new covenant, a new way of living together. And he takes it and he presents it to them. And in the way of this cultural moment in that time and in that part of the world, if the young lady would take the cup and drink it, then she was saying yes. She was saying yes to the young man. Yes, I will begin a new way of life with you. I will be yours and you will be mine. And so in the same way, Jesus offers this cup to his followers and says, this is a new way. I offer you a new way. I will be yours and you will be mine and we will live a new life together. And so if you're with other people, just ask you to offer this cup or offer them to take from their cup if you're practicing social distancing and say to them, this cup is the blood of Christ spilled so you can live a new life. And if you are alone, then I offer this to you. This blood, this cup is the blood of Christ, the blood of a new covenant, a new way of living together. It was spilled so that you can live a new life. Take and drink. Say yes. Say yes to Jesus. Father, on such a day as this, in the way that we can, we have come together to recognize, to honor, to celebrate, to agree with, to say yes to this life that you offer to us. God, may we, as much as we understand, continue to walk day after day more and more into this new life, this resurrection life, this way of being together that it's different from the old way. This way that we understand that our identity is secure as your beloved sons and daughters, this new way that tells us that all of the yuck and brokenness, all of our bad choices, all of the bad outcomes, that all of that stuff has been paid for, it's been removed. It's been removed from your mind, God, as far as the east is from the west, that you remember it no longer, that we are free, that we are not guilty, that there's nothing now that stands between us. So God, may we come to you from this day forward in new ways, in refreshing ways, in exciting ways, and find ourselves where you are, doing what you're doing, saying what you're saying. Jesus, I pray this for myself. I pray this for my friends. I pray this for everyone who's listening, God, that I might not even be aware of. May it be so. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, thank you for joining with us. We